We hope and trust that you will find this Torah in Motion program meaningful. Through these programs, Torah in Motion encourages discussion, debate, and education about the most important issues facing Jews and Judaism today. Together, we can focus on creating religious commitment through an honest and sophisticated encounter with topics that are relevant to being Jewish in the modern world. For more information about this and other Torah in Motion programs, please visit the website at www.torahinmotion.org.
I'd like to thank Rabbi Kelman for inviting me to speak here on this very important Tisha B'Av program. My topic for today is about something I'm sure you've heard about many times before, Sinat Chinam, which of course is very appropriate to talk about on Tisha B'Av. I wanted to try it from a different angle, which I think will be very interesting and surprising to many here. Everyone knows the famous Gemara and Yuma that says that the first base of Migdash by Rishon was destroyed because of the Gimel Chamuros, because of the three cardinal sins, because of illicit relationships, because of idolatry and murder. And the second base of Migdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, because of baseless, senseless hatred. But I want to address that. I want to understand what it means, Sinas Chinam. And we like to talk about that. Everyone says we don't get along with each other. You know, everyone knows their, you know, a fight they're having with their mother or someone in the shul you once had a fight with. But I think it's somewhat vague, at least in my mind, it's somewhat vague and abstract. We don't get along with each other. I want to challenge that assumption to some extent and try to give a different sense of what it might mean, or at least another understanding on a different level. First of all, if you think about it, I think that the studies have been done to show that Jews, philanthropically speaking, give far greater, way out of proportion to the numbers in terms of how much money we give and charity we give. The hospitals that are built with Jewish names attached to them, the incredible chesed that goes on in every single Jewish community worldwide. Coming from New Jersey, in my community we had gemachs that were for every conceivable thing you can think of, which I think that's incredible. We should have incredible pride in the fact that we do so much. And I'm not saying there aren't problems in terms of unity among the Jewish people. There's no question about it. But I try to understand it a little more in detail. What exactly we're referring to when we say that on Tisha B'Av that the Jewish people were exiled and that the temple was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. Especially when it comes to an Eitz Tzara, God forbid, a time of tragedy, a time of distress, a time of danger for the Jewish people. Everyone knows how we band together. I'm reminded of the famous story that happened in the early 1900s, the Mendel Bayless blood libels, when Mendel Bayless was a simple Jew who was taken to a court by the Russian authorities and blamed with the famous accusation of blood libel. And it wasn't just Mendel Bayless that was on attack, that was being put on trial, but rather it was the Jewish people and the Jewish religion, and specifically the Talmud, and those sections of the Talmud, of the Gemara, which would seem to say things that are negative about non-Jews. So the Russian authorities, the prosecutor, put together this impressive list of statements in the Talmud and the Gemara that would seem to indicate that negative ideas about non-Jews. And one of those ideas was that of the Gemara in Yevamos and other places that says, Atem Kriim Adam, you, the Jewish people, are called Adam, man, Ve'ein akum kruim adam. And non-Jews are not called adam, they're not called man. What is that supposed to mean? Are they not human beings? What does that mean? It's a very negative, very seemingly derogatory statement to make about non-Jews. And this is one of many statements that were compiled by the Russian prosecutor who is going to now attack not just Mendel Bayless, but the entire Jewish religion and the Talmud. So you can imagine what happened. The Jewish people and the rabbis of all the communities worldwide got together, banded together to come up with answers, with real understandings of what it means, all the different things on the list. And it was sent to rabbis across the world, was sent into Western Europe, Eastern Europe, of course, was sent as far as North America. And one of the rabbis who was the leader of Polish Jewry at the time was the famous Rabbi Meir Shapiro, the chief rabbi of Lublin, the founder of the Daf Yomi, the dean of the Yeshiva Chachma Lublin. And he was going to address specifically this claim, this attack of the statement in the Talmud, Atem Kriim Adam, that only Jewish people are called Adam, only Jewish people are called man versus non-Jews. And he says what that means basically is that if there's a non-Jewish person who's in trouble, who's on trial, let's say in Japan, how many people are actually concerned about it? You might have some Amnesty International groups that are concerned if some major disaster happens across the world or some human rights violation. But generally speaking, whenever somebody who's not Jewish is in trouble in a certain part of the world, there's a local concern. There are people in the local community who would be banding together to try to help this person. If that, for sure their family would. You might have people in the local community, you might have some unions of like-minded individuals who might band together. But you wouldn't have people from France concerned about a non-Jew from Japan. It generally wouldn't happen. It never happens. Well, here we have an example of a Jew named Mendel Baylis who lives in Russia. No one ever heard of him outside of his local community. And you have every single rabbi and community across the entire Jewish world that are worried sick or staying up night after night trying to come up with ways to help this Jew out. That is what it means when we say Atem Kuriyam Adam. We're not saying, God forbid, that non-Jewish people are not Adam. Of course they are. They're created with Tzelem Elohim. They're created in the image of God. What we mean to say is that non-Jewish people don't have the same idea of being one Adam. The Jewish people are considered part of one whole person in a mystical sense, and in the sense that if something bothers me in my right leg, my left leg also hurts. And if the Jewish people have that collective sense that one of us is in trouble, all of us are in trouble. And we've developed that sense to a high level. So we can really pat ourselves on the back, even as we're talking about the sinat chinam that brought us where we are today. We can say to ourselves that we, philanthropically speaking, our chesed organizations, we do incredibly well when it comes to taking care of other Jews and other non-Jews as well. And when it comes to people being in trouble, we band together like no other religion or community will be able to say they do. So what then do we mean when we like to throw out the idea that we don't get along with each other? What exactly are we referring to? And furthermore, it's interesting to note, the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of the three cardinal sins, and how long was the exile for? 70 years. The Talmud actually addresses this question. And the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinat Chinam, which is not a good thing, obviously. And yet, how long was the exile? It's still going on. It seems to be somewhat unequal. Doesn't seem to fit, because the three big sins of murder, of illicit relationships, of idolatry, seem to be much bigger. At least they're the same. Sinat Chinam, baseless hatred, is a horrible thing, a lack of unity. But does it seem to add up that we should, it's incongruous, it seems like we've been here too long, exile seems to have gone a little too long, considering the gravity of the sin. And that was actually a proof, or at least a claim that the early Christians had to show you, see, you must have been rejected by your God. Because where are you? You're in exile for so long. You can't tell me, oh, because Sinat Chinam is worse than the big three. That can't be. They don't get along with each other so well. Okay, we all have our family problems. And yet the exile has gone for so long, and it seems to be a lack of equality in terms of and fairness, or whatever you could say, in terms of the gravity of the sins of the first Beit HaMikdash versus the second Beit HaMikdash. So, I want to share with you today something which I found fascinating. It comes from Rav Yonason Eibeshitz, who wrote the famous work Yaros Devash, where he addresses this question, well, what exactly we mean when we say that there is sinat chinam, there's baseless hatred among the Jewish people, and that led to the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, the exile of our people, and until we rectify that sin, we're going to be remaining in exile and not going to get Mashiach. He's referring to a specific medrash that says, on Echa and Echa Rabba, that says, Avraham Avinu came to the Beis HaMikdash and he says, where are my children? And Hashem says, well, they sinned, and Shesonim Zelazeh, they hate each other. And this is what he's addressing, and this is in Yaros Dvash, in Drush Yud, the 10th sermon. I'm going to read it and translate it. I think it's very powerful. V'hinei, behold, Ikam Hashem Emer, Shesonim Zelazeh, that which it says, that the Jewish people hate each other. Lo ameha aratzos zelazeh. It doesn't mean to say that the average Jew, the typical, usual, regular, run-of-the-mill Jew, hates the fellow Jew. It doesn't mean that. Rather, what it refers to is sina ameha aratzos zelazeh chachamim. It's referring to the hatred that the average Jew had, or the ignorant Jew had, to the more knowledgeable Jew, to the Talmud Chacham, to the Torah scholar, to the rabbi. Ka'amram, like it says, in Psachim, Va'anashchenu Kachamar, Rabbi Kiva said, if I could, before he became a rabbi before he became more knowledgeable, he said, I had such a hatred for the rabbis, for the leadership, for those who are more observant than me. I could bite them like a donkey if I could. We already said, Ki hashpa magila tzadikim atamir hachamim, that the influence, the knowledge that we have, the Torah, comes to the Tamir Chacham, to those who have a better understanding of Judaism. I'm going to paraphrase here, and it goes to the rest, and that's the idea. It's supposed to be able to give our knowledge, those who have, it's supposed to give to others. But what happened over here was that people hated, there was this break, there was disparity between the common Jew and the Tamir Chachamim, and those who were more knowledgeable, and because of that, they hated each other and they separated from each other. And here's the most important paragraph to understand. So he says, Habitu uru'u. Think about, consider, kama gadol avon sinat chinam. How great is the sin of baseless hatred? Kama tova ma'akevas al yada. And how much good is taken away from us because of it? Avon senu arabim, and because of our great sins, pasa hanega saras bekar Yisrael, this malady, this sickness, this disease has festered among the entire Jewish people. Dahainu, what does it mean to say? What is sinat chinam? Chas v'shalom lomar, God forbid to say, shelo yehav ish et gufo shel chaveiro, that a person shouldn't love his friend in a physical, and taking care of somebody physically. V'im yikro nezek, and if there's some type of a damage or sickness that happens to his friend, o sheyalu hasrara al yehudi, or if the government would try to accuse somebody of something and a Jewish person is in danger because of that, halo kol Yisrael zunizim hatzilo. The entire Jewish people are quick to save the person. With their very lives, they'll be willing to give up for this person and with all their resources. And goes without saying, when it comes to saving a Jewish person, God forbid, dying, we have all our blood drives, we have our tzolo, we have everything. A person will always redeem his brother. They'll do everything day and night, whatever it takes. If one person in the community, God forbid, gets sick, everybody's davening. There was tehillim groups all over the place. Everyone's visiting the person. We have bikkur cholim societies across the Jewish communities of the world. And every possible means of assistance, we're gonna do. And if a woman is having a hard time in giving birth, as it used to be in the old days, more common. All the women, those who are more fortunate in that situation, will get up and help out. Is there any greater love and communal sense of sharing and caring and sensitivity than this? The merit that we have, this holy nation of ours, to be able to be like this way in front of Hashem. And this is our glory, contrasting us with the rest of the world. All they do is they talk about the Jewish people and how they get together and they care for each other so much. And that's our glory. So what then is the problem? Says Rav Yehudah Naivishitz, Achzehu hakol ba'avas haguf. That only refers to loving someone when it comes to their physical needs. Avo ba'avas ha'nefesh. When it comes to caring for somebody's soul needs, somebody's spiritual needs, shehi ikar aha'ava, which is the main love one can share, one can have for one's friend. Ava nitzchus, an eternal love. V'ava shesofu leskayim, and a love which is going to be here forever. V'ava nesenu arabim, in our great sins, ein beinenu elama'at, there is precious little of that sort of ava in our community. And this is Rav Yehudah Naivishitz just talking at least 200 years ago. Because if somebody sees his friend that's going in a way that's not good for him, he won't care to mention anything about it, even if he has the ability to impact on him. He won't have the courage or won't have the concern to say to him, please, my brother, it's not good what you're doing. This is not the right path. This is not something which is going to be good for you and for the Jewish people. For Adarabah, and even sometimes the opposite. Sometimes a person, some people might have even some type of inner joy and a good feeling that another person's, somebody else is going down. And if somebody sees his friend that's speaking in shul in a place in the time that you're not supposed to speak, no one cares, no one says anything. It doesn't bother anybody. In Europe, he sees somebody scoffing and making fun of other people. Nobody says anything at all. Woe is us, says Rabbi Yonatan Eibishtz. Hayishlach Hasone Gogom, he says, is there any greater enemy than this? Roach Haveiro Taveya Benahar, he sees his friend drowning in the river, Vein Moche, and doesn't care to say anything. Zu Sinas Chinam Shehoya Bezman Bayis Sheni. This was the Sinas Chinam, the baseless hatred that existed at the time of the Second Commonwealth, at the time of the Second Beit HaMikdash. Ki Rabu Ha'ubrim V'lo Michu. There are many people who transgressed. Many people were falling away. Sometimes no fault of their own, but they were falling away. They were being disenchanted with Judaism. And they were doing things that weren't good for them, let alone for the Jewish people. No one said anything. Because of this, Nasu Protzas Rabos Ubayishini, there were many breaches that were made during the Second Beit HaMikdash. Shahu Kast Dokim B'Yasakitos, there were the Sadducees and other break-off sects, Shepakru B'Divrei Torah Vel Shabal Peh, that totally denied the validity and divinity of the oral Torah, the Torah Shabal Peh, Umaru Pi Bez Nagolos of Yerushalayim, and they rebelled against the great Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim. V'zeh Yosur Avon, Michal Avonis, which itself is one of the greatest sins. Kizel Bechlag Fir, this is part of heresy, this is included in heresy. B'derech Zorahi, and the Yaros Dvash says, it's very strange, Misha Omer, those who claim, B'bayis Sheni, then, during the Second Beit HaMikdash period, L'hoya Avon Yod V'nimtzabadayim Klal, they didn't have any major sins. Like the early Christians claim, don't tell me you're 2,000 years in exile because of, you don't get along with each other. That makes no sense. Of course, God must have rejected you because you didn't accept the Messiah. So he says it's very strange, but that's not true. It wasn't just baseless hatred. The baseless hatred, the sinas chinam, led to great sins such as the heresy of certain break-off groups among the Jewish people. Hayesh avon gadol me'epikorsim shekafru shebetar shebal peh aras sanhedrin. Is there any greater sin than those who are considered heretics, who deny the validity of the Torah, or parts of the Torah, and the validity of the great court in Jerusalem? Ubezerovu k'maravu b'shitos, there are many different groups and such splintering among the Jewish people. There were Tzedokim, the Sadducees, Baitusim, Thusians, and other groups that he mentions over here. And he continues to say how these groups went even further away and brought many Jews away. Hayesh lecha avon gadol mizeh. Is there any greater sin than that? V'lochein, he ends off, v'lochein, therefore, ma'asha amru chachameinu zechronam levracha, that which our rabbis say in Yuma, the Gemara that I started with, ki b'bayis sheni haya avon sinas chinam, that during the Second Beit HaMikdash we had the sin of sinas chinam, of baseless hatred, of Jews not getting together and not leaving alone with each other. Hakavana, what's intended by the rabbis is to say, ki zehu shoresh hameri, that was the root of the rebellion. That was the beginning of the end for the Jewish people. Not to say that that's all there was. That was what caused the degeneration and splintering of the Jewish people. Ki ayidei kach, because of this, ba kol hara hazo, all this bad came to us. V'zehu acholi, and this was the sickness. What was the sickness? What was the sinat chinam? What was the root of it? Because the rabbis are those who knew more, those had the ability to impact on those Jews who were disenchanted. They kept quiet. Because of that, what happened was because they were passive and let things happen without doing anything about it, not caring enough. And the evil spread from one evil to another level, a lower level, until it came to a point in time where there were many people who were total heretics, and it was a total splintering and falling away of the Jewish people. So Rav Snavich is telling us a very interesting thing, which before I read this, I'd never heard this before. That's not to say that we don't have problems when it comes to taking care of our fellow Jew physically and when they're sick, but that wasn't the problem, and we do pretty well in that, I think. That wasn't the problem that the Jewish people had back then, and consequently, that's not the problem that we have to fix, at least according to Vinnis and Ibishitz. That's not the main focal point of what we need to fix for us to get back to what we once had and to bring Mashiach. The problem wasn't sinas chinam, it wasn't hating each other in a physical way. It was the lack of ahavas hanefesh, it was a lack of loving each other and taking care of each other and being concerned for each other, not just physically, which we did pretty well then and now, but spiritually speaking, we have people around us who are falling away and we say nothing, we don't care about them. So when they're sick, yes, we'll send money to build hospitals. But Rav Inesapshitz was claiming that way back then and in his time as well, when there were people who were having problems, spiritual difficulties, issues, challenges, rebellion, and the people around them who were the more knowledgeable, more involved Jews, were letting them fall by the wayside. And because of that, they fell away. And who's to say that's not what happened? Again, I don't know, it wasn't there 200 years ago. Who's to say, according to his claim, what maybe that was the beginning of the splintering of the Jewish people in the beginning of the 1800s, might have been because there was certain disenchantment and people were disoriented and falling away. And maybe those who are more knowledgeable and more had the ability to share and to help and care didn't voice enough, didn't show their concern enough, and because of that it evolved to the point where you have this total splintering. And what we have today, of course, is where the majority of the Jewish people have fallen away from us, and this tremendous rampant assimilation and intermarriage, and that's where we are right now. So what's the answer? And what's the call? What's the charge for us today? It's interesting, Avraham Avinu, who is the one who, according to the Medrash, complained to God and said, where are my people? Where are they? Where are the Jewish people? Why did they do so bad that they had to be thrown out of the Beis HaMikdash and exiled from the land? And Hashem said they don't get along with each other, which means, according to the Yaros Dvash, they don't care about each other enough when it comes to helping somebody become more close to God, to helping a person develop a closer relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, leading a more meaningful life. And of course, Avraham Avinu was the Avraham Avi. Avraham loved Hashem. Avraham Avinu loved his Judaism, and he loved people. And everybody knows Avraham Avinu and Sarah, they were this team, they had this tent, and they had people coming from all over the place, and they would bring them in with kind words, and they'd open their doors on all sides, and they'd sit them down, and Avraham and Sarah would be given them to wash their feet, and Sarah would bake them beautiful cakes and everything, and that was all part of their thing. And then at the end, when they were really feeling very comfortable and very satisfied and had tremendous gratitude to Avraham and Sarah for giving them this meal, so Avraham would say thank you so much, Avraham and Sarah. It was so nice of you to take care of us. And Avraham and Sarah said, don't thank us, thank Hashem. And they said, Hashem, who's that? This is before monotheism became popular again. Avraham and Sarah were bringing it back for the first time since Adam and Chava. And they came, and over time they taught the people, trained them, and who Hashem was, and that there is a God to the world. But what many people don't know, and I read this courtesy of my cousin Moshe Zadar, who wrote a book, and he quotes a Medrash, a little-known Medrash. The Medrash says something which I found to be shocking. The Medrash says that after Avraham and Sarah told the people, okay, don't thank us. Here's a venture. Go thank Hashem for the fact that God put us in this world, and there's a purpose to creation, and there's a place we're going. After it did that, what if the person decided they didn't want to thank Hashem? The Medrash said they would say, okay, I have to pay me now. I'm charging you for the food. That's the Midrash. In other words, if a person wouldn't thank Hashem afterwards and wouldn't recognize the one God, not being forced, but being taught by Avraham and Sarah, then they would say, okay, then the food isn't for free. Now it's even after I try to explain it now, it's still kind of hard for me to understand, to be honest. But what I think is being said here, and I might have heard this from my cousin, is that there's two levels that Avraham and Sarah are helping people on. There's the physical level, there's the Avas HaGuf, as the Yaros Dvash calls it. And that's incredibly important. And that for that, why would you charge somebody for that? And it's all about chesed and kindness and building hospitals and helping people out who are sick and having gemachs and all that. But as he points out here, that's not the main Ava, the Ikar Ava. The greatest good that I can give to somebody else, the greatest love I can show to somebody else, is Avas HaNefesh. Is being able to give them the gift of a relationship, of a meaningful relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the main thing Avraham and Sarah, obviously, we all know, wanted out of this. And they wanted to impress on these people, yes, of course, it's all about chesed and kindness, but I have something even more important I want to share with you. And that's, you have to understand, I can give you the most important gift. And if you're missing out on this gift, the gift of understanding of the one God, the gift of understanding monotheism, that there's a purpose to creation, because of the purpose of the Creator, we have a destiny, we have a mission. This is a reason to live our lives. And that's a way to maximize the meaningful, a way to live our lives. If you can't understand that and you're missing out on that, I want to impress upon you, maybe in a tough love type of way, that that's even more important than the physical food that I'm giving you. So if you can't understand that, I'm making my point by saying you're missing out. Yes, it's about giving you food, but it's more importantly about giving you a meaningful relationship with Hashem. This fellow named Ken Brodo, I think is, if you pronounce it correctly, from Dallas, Texas. He spoke a couple of years back at an Aguda convention. I wasn't there, but I heard the story. It might have been reported in some of the magazines. And this fellow, he was living in Dallas, is unaffiliated, pretty secular Jew. And there's a wonderful kollel in Dallas, Rabbi Fried, and a lot of friends of mine are there, actually. And he became more involved somehow. And he would go to their houses. The people would open the kollel, rabbis open their homes for Shabbat and classes and so on and so forth. He became more interested. And they had this interesting program there called the Sister City Program, where they teamed up, the Dallas Jewish community, which is quite small, teamed up with a community in, of all places, in Flatbush in Brooklyn, New York. And this fellow, Ken, is invited to speak a couple of years later at the Aguda convention. He gets up and he says, I want to tell you my own personal odyssey, my own personal journey. I grew up in Dallas, and I became unaffiliated, and I became more involved. And I came to this community, and I was learning more. I wasn't sure 100% what to do on Shabbos and very intricate laws and all that. But I came to this community, and I stayed at the home of Rabbi and Mrs., we'll call them Goldstein. And Rabbi Goldstein was so warm and so nice. And I'm sitting around the table Friday night after we just washed our hands. And we're waiting for the rabbi to get back to the table to cut the challah. And I lean over to one of the children, one of the young boys, and I ask him what his name was. And of course, he hadn't washed, you know, he already washed his hands, so I forgot that he wasn't allowed to talk at the time. Maybe if he would have been a little more mature, he wouldn't have embarrassed him and he would have said something. But at the time, he didn't know, so he didn't answer. And Ken Brutus said he felt embarrassed, of course. I didn't realize the halacha, I didn't know, right? So after the wash, after the challah was given out, everyone had eaten a piece of challah, he spoke up and he said to Rabbi Goldstein, he says, Rabbi, I apologize. I apologize for talking before the bracha. And the rabbi, he said in front of his whole convention, the rabbi held his hands in his and said to him, no, Ken, let me explain something to you. You're the bracha. You're the bracha. And Ken said, he issued a challenge to the people at this convention. He said to them, who's going to be out there for all the Ken Brodos in the world who are waiting for someone who's going to come out there and be able to share the knowledge of Judaism, the beauty of this, of Shabbos and everything else we have? Who's going to be out there? Are you going to send your children to live in Dallas or some other place to be out there so that when the Ken Brodos of the world are ready, they can be able to be there for them to pick them up? That was the challenge that Ken issued for the people. Of course, it's not easy for everyone to pick up and just move or send your children across the world to be involved. And many people have done it, of course. So it's not easy to do, to pick up. But that's just part of the idea, which according to my reading of the Yaros Devash is to say that, especially today, because if the Yaros Devash thought in his time there were problems, if he's looking down at what we have today in terms of the assimilation and the lack of meaningfulness and closeness to God that's existing in our world today, it's far worse, I imagine, than it was in his time. And to know that there are so many people out there today who are just waiting for people like ourselves who have that knowledge, who have that passion, who are excited about our own Judaism, and have the ability to possibly impact on those of us around who are not as fortunate, is a very important, powerful message. And it's part of maybe at least the beginning of the awareness of rectifying the lack of avas and nefesh that might have existed at that time. But as I mentioned, it's not easy. Not everyone can pick up. Not everyone has the knowledge. Not everyone has the ability to pick up and move to a less develop Jewish community to be there to show our love and concern and share our knowledge with those who are not as fortunate as we are. It's not easy. We can't go out, all of us can't go out possibly and do that. But it doesn't take such exotic journeys to be able to be impacting on people, to show our concern for those who have fallen away. Because all of us have neighbors, and who am I, of course, to give any mussar? I'm just talking to myself. I'm just, because something which I'm very passionate about, which I feel very strongly about, but we all have neighbors. There are all people around us who we don't have to be major professionals in outreach to be able to share with them something. And I once heard from a rabbi in Israel, I actually heard he was on a video this morning we saw at the Village Shul, and Rabbi David Orlovsky, some of you might have seen him, heard him talk, gotten his tapes. He's an incredibly entertaining and amazing speaker in Israel today. And Rabbi David Orlovsky said the following thing, which really shook me when I heard it. He said, and everyone's waiting on this long line to get into Olam Haba. And everyone gets his or her reward. We all did our good deeds in this world, some more than others, to the extent that we are more giving and selfless, more spiritually oriented, giving to others to that extent. will have a greater portion and so on and so forth. Everyone's waiting in line. And he imagines there's a fellow named, let's call him Mr. Davidson, because my next door neighbor growing up in New York City was a fellow named Mr. Davidson, an unaffiliated Jew, lived right next door to me. So Mr. Davidson's waiting online. He had gone to synagogue, basically high holidays, twice a year. He did the Passover Seder, was largely unaffiliated. And he's waiting online because he did many good things in this world, and he's getting his reward in the world to come. And Rabbi Alosky paints a picture, so they're all waiting online. All of a sudden, there's a big commotion in the back of the line. What happened is, there's this yeshiva bachur, or this rabbi, or someone who's involved in learning Torah and teaching Torah and giving to others his entire life. A totally spiritually oriented person. And everyone says, make way, yeshiva bachur is coming through to the head of the line. Listen, he gets to the head of the line, he spends his life in spiritual pursuits, make way, make way, make way. And he's walking okay, he doesn't want to do this, but everyone's pushing him ahead. Like in the world of truth, everyone knows what's really important. So they all realize he gets ahead. And as he's walking down the line, he's passing by his next door neighbor who lived next to him for 50 years, Mr. Davidson. And Mr. Davidson catches him and says, hey, Yunkel, where are you going? What are you doing? What are you cutting the line for? So he says, oh, well, I didn't really want to, but they're pushing me ahead. Why are they pushing you ahead? But what did you do? What's going on? So he says, well, don't you know? I mean, I was in yeshiva, and then I became a rabbi, and then my entire life was devoted 24/7 to teaching Torah and mitzvos and the truth of our Torah and giving myself so much of my life. And that's why I guess they're pushing me ahead to get my reward. So Mr. Davidson looks at his next door neighbor, Yankel the yeshiva bachur, with this dirty look. And he says to him, you mean to tell me that 50 years, we shared, you lived next door to me, and you knew the truth that I now see so clearly. You see it. You knew it the whole time. You knew all about the Torah. You knew all about the mitzvahs. You knew about Har Sinai. You knew about Shabbos. And you didn't bother even one time in all those 50 years to knock on my door and to share that with me. Not one time. You don't have to be a professional. Just say, Mr. Davis, I want to tell you how incredible Shabbos is. Why don't you come join me for Shabbos? I want to tell you how wonderful. I heard this beautiful idea. Maybe I want to share it with you. Not one time in 50 years you share one thing with me. And that struck me really close to home because I felt the same way, having had such a neighbor, Mr. Davidson, and all the neighbors that I lived around for many years, and all the people that I, and I guess some of you as well, have the ability just to be able to share something with, to impact, even in a small way. It doesn't entail going out to Dallas, but living in communities we do, whatever little bit we can do in terms of not just avas haguf. If my next door neighbor, believe me, if my next door neighbor, Mr. Davidson, needed blood, I'd be there tomorrow. I'd roll up my sleeves right away. I'd give him whatever blood he needed. I'd lend him whatever it was that he needed. If he needed a lawnmower, I'd give it to him. So why didn't I want to share it with Mr. Davidson when it came to something which is even more eternal and more important than Avas HaGuf, Avas HaNefesh? And that's what Rabbeinu Naibish is saying. The Jewish people have the ability and the achrayas and responsibility not just to share with each other when it comes to the physical, which we do rather well, but more importantly when it comes to being able to help people out in that which is more important, and that's in eternity. Now, of course, that's not so easy to do, because the Talmud said already 2,000 years ago, Ein Tochacha, that we have the curse of our times is Ein Tochacha, that being able to impart mussar and reproach and advice and help, especially when it's in the spiritual realm, you tell your neighbor, you tell your friend, you tell your family member, why don't you know, I think you need to go to shul a little more often. You know, to be end of your relationship, generally speaking. Unfortunately, that's just the way it's been, not just today, but it seems in Talmudic times already, for about 2,000 years, that doesn't seem to work. I recall after I got married, my father-in-law calls my wife and myself into his room, and he says, I want you to know, I don't remember what it was exactly, but something that we had done which he felt was inappropriate. And he comes from he's a Levavitz, he's a grandson of Rabbi Rucham Levavitz, the Mir Mashgiach. So he comes from a family that's very into giving mussar and doing it well. So he felt it was his achrayas, his responsibility, to give that, to impart his mussar to his accepting, son-in-law. And he told me, I think it was the wrong thing that you did in a nice way. I think it was inappropriate behavior for somebody learning in yeshiva, and it was wrong. I remember thinking at the time, I hate to admit it, I remember thinking at the time, man, my parents would never do this. You know, my parents have it right, you know, because my mother and father, they always like live and let live, you know, they know never to butt in, it's the right way, you know. And on some level, I'm sure they're right, because maybe it's, unfortunately, if we can't handle the Mussars, maybe it's better just to butt out. But a couple of weeks later, after moving away from the situation, I realized that, you know, this is my family member who cares about me. And if they care about me, they should give me money, or they should invite me to the home for Shabbos, or they should give us, you know, the Hanukkah menorah for your first anniversary. That's nice. That's beautiful. That's not eternal. I don't need that. If they care about me and they see something in me that needs to be corrected, that's something I can have, that can make me a better person, and I'm not picking it up myself, shouldn't that be something that people who love me the most should want to do? Of course, it doesn't work all the time. Maybe it's because I'm not big enough to accept it. But if you care about someone, and if you're passionate about it, about this thing, this Judaism that we have, then it's something which a person who cares enough and has the ability to impact on others would want to do no matter what. It's not easy to be able to help people out and to say things and to be able to solve the world's problems. And like I said, it's not easy for us to travel half across the world, although many, many young couples today are doing that, and I think it's a beautiful thing to be able to give up the luxuries that we have often in a very exciting Jewish community and to go someplace a little further out where there's less of a choice of restaurants, but there are needy Jews who are just waiting for us to be there for them. And I've seen experience that myself, having been in Atlanta and other places. And sometimes we can't do that. And sometimes it's not even easy for us. You know, we try to impact on our neighbor, our coworker. You know, you have a shul bulletin. It's a nice Dvar Torah. You can say to your neighbor, hey, something interesting here. Why don't you take a look at this? You might like it. And hopefully they're not going to suspect you trying to, you know, hook them into their synagogue. But everyone lives next door to somebody, even in Toronto, who's not affiliated or not as observant as we are. But I think more importantly, and this is something which we can definitely do, and it doesn't take any work, it doesn't take any knowledge, it doesn't take knocking on your next neighbor's door. But I think it's an attitude that I think has been mentioned throughout the generations, and it's important to bring up, especially in light of this interpretation, this new slash old interpretation of what the problem that the Jewish people had so many years ago was. And that is the attitude to realize that even though our lives, thank God, we're doing okay, we have our issues, we have our problems, but generally speaking, Jewishly speaking, and in a physical way, we take care of ourselves, we're in a Malchus Shel Chesed here in Canada, by and large, and things are okay. But to realize that things are not okay. And I don't just mean an avos haguf. I don't mean to say that there are Jewish people who are in trouble, who are sick, and there are many, unfortunately. And there are Jewish people who are in trouble or in danger in Israel today, unfortunately. Many people in danger of terrorist bombings. And people who are, might even be Jewish homeless people, definitely people who are in great debt and need money. And that's something which, of course, we have to continue doing, and we do that. But just the knowledge that the majority of the Jewish people today, it's shocking to think about, I don't know if this ever was in the history of our people, the majority of the Jewish people today are totally unaffiliated, disenchanted, removed, fallen away from the beautiful Judaism that we all experience day to day. That's a sad reality of it. There's a very powerful story that I heard, and this took place in the 1940s. In the community of Shanghai, where, as I'm sure you must have heard the story about the Mir Yeshiva, the entire Yeshiva of Mir in Poland, miraculously escaped the Nazis, and through divine intervention, clearly a divine miracle, they were able to make their way across Russia through the Trans-Siberian Railroad to Japan, and ultimately they found themselves in Shanghai, where they found a place, a synagogue, where they were able to learn and study relatively safe and without being distracted for 5 or 6 years. And many people I've met who were there, my grandparents actually married there, said that those are the best and most productive years of their lives. You can imagine the feeling of responsibility they had at that horrible time when the rest of the Jewish world in Europe was being decimated by the Nazis. Imagine the feeling, the intensity of feelings they must have had. We have to keep going at all costs, and it's all on our shoulders. And those years of learning at a very intense level must have been incredible years. Well, towards the end of that time, or in the middle, 1943, I believe it was, Rav Chaska Levenstein, who was the mashkiach, the spiritual mentor of the yeshiva, he had escaped with them. It was Parshas Yisra, I believe it was. And he got up on the bima, and he was talking to all the students, and these were giants, people who later became the leaders of many of the great yeshiva institutions that we have today. He's talking to these great Torah giants, and he stood up on the bima, and he gave a cloth, and he said to them, it says in the parsha about Yisrael, that Yisrael, Vayichad Yisrael, Al Kol HaTov HaShoat HaShem Yisrael and Mitzrayim, and Yisrael had tremendous chedva, tremendous joy over all the good that happened to the Jewish people, the miracles and the ten makos and the kriyas yamsof and everything that happened with the Jewish people, had tremendous joy. But Rashi comments, Rashi quotes a Gemara Medrash that says that the word Vayichad can be understood on two levels. On one level, Vayichad is in the word Vechadi in Aramaic, or chedva, meaning joy. And he had great joy because it was his own son-in-law and it was in his Jewish people. He had converted. It was his own people who had been saved through miraculous means, and he had tremendous joy. At the same time, the word Vayichad is related to the word Chidudim, which is needles. He had these sharp pangs of needles he felt, this tremendous pain, because his former people, the Mitzrayim, the Midianites, were being persecuted, the non-Jewish world was being destroyed or was being punished and visited upon them all types of horrible things. And even though he had already converted to Judaism, but you see here that a person feels the pain of his people, even for 10 generations, to feel the pain of my people I'm connected to. So if Chaska Levenstein pointed out, he said, you see, this is not a Jewish trait, because we're talking about somebody who was feeling this as a non-Jew. And it was a natural trait of a human being to be able to feel the pain of his people as they're suffering, even for 10 generations, but especially right then. So if we're sitting here in Shanghai and we're learning, we're excited about our learning, we're studying Torah, and we're doing well, and we're not feeling every single second the incredible pain and suffering that our Jewish brothers and sisters are experiencing right now in Europe, then it's not only that we're lacking in Jewish traits, we're lacking in basic traits of humanity. We're not human. It's a human trait to be able to feel the pain that our family members, that our co-religionists are feeling. And right now, we're experiencing a Holocaust that's far greater, a spiritual Holocaust. And in many ways, what we couldn't accomplish, what the Hitler couldn't accomplish back then, is being accomplished with the open arms of assimilation in the countries we live in. And we're losing our people by the droves. Every one person that comes back, there are countless more that are leaving. And part of the idea, maybe the possible way of rectifying the sinas chinam that Rav Yonason Eibershitz understands to be, the understanding not only of helping my brother physically, but helping him out spiritually, is not just to be able to actually go out and teach people and be there to share the beauty that is what we feel about Judaism. And not only just to have in a non-professional way a next-door neighbor you can talk to and help them out and show them something that meant something to you, Jewishly speaking, you were enriched by, but just a general awareness that life isn't perfect for us. Not just because of terrorist bombings in Israel, but because our brothers and sisters right now, as we speak, are suffering. They may not realize it. But because they're losing out on the ability to have the beautiful, meaningful relationship that we can all experience because of, by virtue of the knowledge that we have and the ability of being affiliated and understanding more about Torah and mitzvahs, they don't have that, and they're suffering right now. And that's the majority of our people. And we have to be able to feel their pain. And maybe that's maybe that's part of the challenge of the sinas chinam that we talk about every single year in Tisha B'Av. Is the idea of being able to understand that it's not just the physical, it's not just avas haguf, it's avas hanefesh as well. And if not in physically going out there and helping people, but in being there for people and understanding that things aren't perfect and realizing the situation that we're in right now and so many people have fallen away. There's a prophecy in the Torah, in Dvarim. It says that the Jewish people are going to return. It's in Parshas Vayelech, I believe it is, where it says the Jewish people are going to return. I'm just going to read it here. It's in the Parsha of Tshuva, right after the Tosafot in Parshas Kisavo. There's a prophecy that's made actually some parashas from 7. And it says in Paraglamet Pasuk Aleph, V'hayom will be ki yavo alecha kol advar me'ila. And all these horrible things will befall you. All the tragedies you're going to go through in the 2,000 years after the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. Habracha v'haklola. The blessing and the curse, Hashem nastati lefanecha, that I have put in front of you. V'hashevos elu v'vecha. M'chol agoyim asher yichach Hashem l'kech Hashem. And you're going to start thinking. And start coming back to me, God says. And then it says, there's two verses over here. One of them it says is, you will return, v'hashivos el v'avecha, you will return to God, b'chol ha'goyim, among all the nations, asher dichach Hashem, which Hashem had put you there. The second verse seems to repeat itself and says, b'shavta ad Hashem alokecha, you will return to Hashem, v'shamata b'kolo, and listen to His voice, g'chol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, as, like all I have commanded you today, ato v'necha, you and your children, you and your families, b'chol avoncha v'chol nafshecha. So the Sefarno comments as follows. He says, these are two different prophecies that are being told to the Jewish people about two different movements that are going to happen towards the end of time. The first is what we would call today the Baal Teshuva movement. That's the first verse, which says, you're going to start coming back. You start thinking about things. Start thinking about life and saying, what's really going on? Is there a purpose? Why do these things happen to our people? Is there any meaning to life? Is the Torah true? It's going to be that journey that many Jewish people experience who are thinking about these things for the first time. And that's going to be b'chol adayim asher hidichach Hashem l'kach Hashem. That's going to be among all the nations of the world. You'll be scattered in the middle of nowhere. And people are literally coming out of nowhere with absolutely no background, whose parents and grandparents have fallen away and they're coming back. And somehow we wonder how that happens. But they're coming back and they're starting to think. And that's the beginning of the process which culminates in a Baal Teshuva movement. And then you have the second verse, and that second verse is a prophecy which, interestingly enough, refers to those of us who are already involved, those of us who are already observant, already affiliated. And there it's another problem. It says sometimes we lose our passion. Sometimes we take things for granted. Sometimes we do things by rote. Sometimes because mitzvah sanashim ulumada. Well, we do things, and I know I could say for myself, I sort of grew up like this because my parents wanted me to do it, so I did it. You know, growing up from, but mostly it didn't give a whole lot of thought. I hate to say it, but I didn't give a whole lot of thought in my early years to why I was doing what I was doing and how really meaningful it could be to me to think about it as much as I could have. So there wasn't much of a hashivosa elavavacha when it came to myself. But there's going to be this renewal, this thinking. B'shavta Hashem l'kacha, you return to Hashem. Ato v'necha, you and your families, because to the extent that we're more passionate and it's more meaningful to us, and we don't just do it because that's what our parents told us to do, because it's the right thing to do, because of a fear factor. That way our children are also going to pick up on that excitement, and they're also going to be excited about continuing it and not trying to rebel. M'chol avavcha v'chol nafshecha, with all your heart, with all your soul. And the Sfarno says what that means is, this is talking to people who do this, do the mitzvahs already. We do it all. But we're not doing it b'chol avavcha v'chol nafshecha, with all our heart and with all our soul. So there are these two movements, according to the Sephardim's reading of the Torah here. The two movements are supposed to happen simultaneously after all the bad stuff happens, which we've had enough, unfortunately, enough tragedy has happened to us. These two movements are supposed to come together. The Baal Teshuva movement, the movement of people who are coming for the first time to a Hashavah Lalei, to thinking about what's supposed to happen. And the movement of people who are already involved, of the FFV community, so to speak, who maybe have not fallen away in terms of practice and observance, or maybe are not doing it, as I know I didn't do it, b'chol lev, b'chol nefesh, with passion, with meaning. We've sometimes come to take it for granted. And there are commentaries that say that these two movements, the point why Hashem wants there to be these two movements together, to coalesce, to fuse together, is because each one feeds off the excitement of the other one. So that people who want to learn more about Judaism need to have those of us who are going to be there for them, whether it's to actually go out to outlying communities where the Jews are unaffiliated, or to be there for them, meeting them on the bus and sharing them some, knocking their door, whatever it is. They need us to be there for them, because we have the knowledge, we have the information. But at the same time, we need to feed off the energy and the excitement of those people who aren't taking it for granted, who haven't grown up in an environment where they had no choice but to keep kosher, no choice but to keep Shabbos. People who, when they do Shabbos, you know they're doing it not because of any fear, not because they're afraid Hashem's going to kill them or something like that, like many Jewish children when they're growing up are afraid of that, but because it's actually meaningful and exciting to them. And we, those of us who are already observant and FFBs, we need to feed off the energy and the excitement of those Baalei Tshuva who are coming back with this tremendous passion, with tremendous blaze, tremendous energy and a zest for Judaism. And when those two movements come together, and they feed off each other, and then we unite as one with a passion for Torah, with a passion for Hashem. When we do that, we'll be able to be united and be able to greet Mashiach together as one and truly have eradicated sinas chinam. Avas hanefesh will be complete and will bring Mashiach meher imenu amen.
Okay, we'll now move up to a 6.5 minute break. It's getting later in the day. People need a little bit more of fresh air. Sorry?